I want to bring greetings to you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a real blessing to be here again with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, Lord, this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom. We thank you, God, for your goodness to us. Again, just help us that thine would be the glory and the honor forever. Amen. Again, bring greetings to you. Precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 1, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at his feet, the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And the one who is filthy, still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous, still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy, still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all. Amen. All right. There's a lot of things here in this book. Verses of hope. A river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. Just an invitation. It says in one place, let he who hears, or let who the one who hears come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let him who wishes takes the water of life without cost. Just been doing a lot of thinking about man and the condition of man, the world. The one song we sing, let us pray for each other and not faint by the way. As we walk through this world, sad world of sorrow and pain, to pray for each other, and just looking at the world and the really dark things that go on in the world, and it's just really. Sometimes we just wonder why things happen. Sometimes we wonder, you know, we see innocent people being hurt. We see people, children, babies, even aborted or things that happen to them before they're even born. And just how, whenever you just step back and look at those things and how cruel and how mean this world can be. How dark it is. And most religion tries to explain that as total depravity. Or men being totally depraved. They use the verse in Isaiah 64 that says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And let's just turn there and read that. Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 1 says, the fire shall burn up the adversaries, and the Lord's name shall be manifest among the adversaries, and the nations shall be troubled by your presence. When you do glorious things, trembling shall take hold of the mountains because of you. From of old we have not heard, nor have our eyes seen any God but you, and your works which you shall do for those who wait for your mercy. For mercy shall meet with those who do righteousness, and they shall remember your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned, therefore we went astray. We all are become as unclean, and all our righteousness is like a filthy rag. We fall off like leaves because of our wrongdoings. Thus the wind will carry us away. There is no one who calls upon your name and who remembers to take hold of you, for you turned away your face from us and delivered us over because of our sins. I'm just going to stop right there. In modern theology, the idea of man just being totally depraved is taken basically from this verse that says we have become unclean and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the verse right before it says, for mercy shall meet with those who do righteousness, and they shall remember your ways. Mercy shall meet with those who do righteousness. And then it says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. In one verse, it's praising and offering mercy to those who do righteousness. And the next verse, it's saying, your righteousness is as filthy rags. There's a distinction between righteousnesses here. He who looks for mercy and does righteousness. The righteousness of God, when a man lines himself with that righteousness, he's doing right. When he's trying to create his own righteousness, it's as filthy rags. God has a way for us. And what I want to point out here, just this verse is not saying, this is not God saying that all our righteousness, this is a man lamenting. This is Isaiah lamenting the condition of Israel. They had turned from God's ways and actually mercy and doing right to their own righteousness. They had created their own religion, and it looked and appeared to man to be right. But God was seeing it as filthy rags. His mercy shall meet with those who do righteousness, and they shall remember your ways. They shall remember his ways. What I want to bring out is that this world is corrupted. This world is dark and sad and full of pain and suffering. But it's not because man is totally depraved. It's because man has sold himself to Satan. For a man to be totally depraved, he has no will of his own. He's completely depraved. But God has given us with a will and a choice. And the darkness that is in the world is here because man has chosen to follow evil. In the verses we read in Revelation, it says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Those who are in bondage, those who are in chains, those who are bound in this dark world, if you have ears to hear, there is a way out. There is a way of escape. The picture he paints here of the Lord returning again and the time in heaven, the beautiful picture of eternity with God to those who do what's right. Those who choose to have that ear. Verse 10, it says in Revelation 22, again it says, and he said, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. This gives us, tells us very clearly that the one who is doing wrong, when he dies, he'll still be doing wrong in eternity. The one who is filthy in this life will continue to be filthy in eternity. People have this whimsical idea that after we die, something that's just going to magically change us. I was a bad person, but I believed that Jesus died for me, and so then after I die, we'll just be turned into this saint. He who has ears to hear, he who has ears to come out now from this world, the corruption that is in this world, he who has ears to hear to come out of that and allow themselves to be transformed, born again, now, in this world, to become, take on the righteousness of God. He who has ears to hear that, come. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. That is the call that God has made for us. Going on, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." You know, so often we see the things that are in this world, the corruptions and the darkness, and we just want to try to fix it. We just want to try to make it better. Sometimes we, in our trying to make it better, it just gets so discouraging, because it seems that everything you do sometimes just gets completely wiped away by evil, by wrong. And it just gets so discouraging. I think a lot of times our focus is to try to change this world instead of just go through it. We try to change the things that are so bad. We see them so wrong, and we think we can change them. And all we're called to do is to be a light in this world. We're not called to fix this world. We're called to be a light in it. But so many times we try to fix everything, and we wind up so frustrated because we can't fix this world. All we can do is be a light in it, hoping that someone else can see that light, hear those words and hear that light, and hear it themselves, and take up the cross and follow themselves. We just, like I said, so many times we try to fix things, and all God has done, called us, is to walk through this world, to be faithful, to be righteous in this world. So many people, so many groups that find the Bible or have found the Bible in history try to take themselves and isolate themselves. The doctrine of nonconformity. Being nonconformed or not conformed to this world is not trying to isolate yourself from it, but it's actually just being a light walking through it, right in the middle of it. You know, we look at things and how they're happening, and all around us are, the world's going crazy almost, it seems like, and we live right in the middle of it. And sometimes I just want to go off in the middle of nowhere and just live in a cave by myself, just to avoid all of these things. But God has put us in this time, in this place, in this time, right now, the way the world is, towards the what we would see as or think as the end of time. We're in it. And our responsibility is not to go run and hide or pretend like we lived 500 years ago. But our time in this world is to be a light right in the middle of all the corruption and all the things that are going around us, and not get caught up in it, but just to walk through it like a pilgrim and a stranger. So many, let's just go on here. I want to read another verse. 22 and verse 18, it says, I testify to everyone to hear the words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which were written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away, God will take away his part from the tree of life. This is one of the last in the Bible. It's one of the last statements that is in the Bible. The last curses. The last thing that is written in what we have as a Bible. If you add to it, I'll add to the plagues that are written in this book. When you read this book, there's some bad things that are called plagues. They're bad enough, just as they're written. God pouring His wrath upon the earth and the plagues that are coming and the plagues that happen. And yet, God said, I'm going to add to them, to those who add to this book. And then He says, if you take away from it, I'm going to take away your name out of the tree of life. I just want to make some observations. We've been on a journey in Christianity. You know, I grew up evangelical and left it when I was 18 because I just felt like there was nothing there. And I went into the world. I picked up the Bible whenever I was 26 or 7 years old. And I began to read it. I found that it wasn't just believing in Jesus, it was actually believing Him. That's what transformed my life, was whenever I actually accepted what He said against me and conformed myself to it. In my case, I was going to be a rich man. He said, sell what you have and follow me. When I believed that and did it, well, I began to see that this book was a book to change our lives. I wrote in my Bible, I said, we can either let this book change us, or we can change it. I wrote that in the front of my Bible. And because I saw that everywhere around, it says to do this, and someone would say, well, no, it means this and change it. But I realized that if this book is what we say it is, it can actually transform us into being what God wants us to be. If we let it transform us instead of us transform it. So I found these things and I began to teach them. Began to learn, just wanted to learn, began to put them into practice. And got in with the evangelical church and spent 7 years there just trying to say, why don't we do these things? And all along they're saying, no, you just have to be saved and come to church, pay your tithes, do all those good things, and you're a Christian. Just kind of keep your nose clean. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take his part from the tree of life. That means something. If we don't let this book change us and we change it, the people who say you can't lose your salvation because all you do is believe in Jesus and it's all up to Him, this verse says, I will take your name out of the tree of life. How hard is that to understand? God will take away His part from the tree of His blessings. The tree of life. And from the holy city, which are written in this book. The whole group. The evangelical world. That just has their faith in what Jesus did, but ignores what Jesus taught and how to live. They've taken away from the words of the book. After realizing that there was nothing to work with in those evangelical world, we searched high and low, just finding nothing. We found a group of people, Anabaptists, Mennonites. And we're excited because they were keeping some of these things that the Bible taught. And so we got involved with them. And really appreciated. And they just kind of let us learn. But after a while we realized that just in teaching, trying to reach out to other people, they couldn't understand why they couldn't be a part, because you had to wear suspenders or you had to have a dress just so-so, or you just had to have a covering made just exactly like everybody else's. Began to realize that Jesus had addressed some issues called traditions of men that he condemned. Well, that really didn't mean anything. You know, we've got to have a standard of how the church, we've got to keep the church pure by making our own rules to do that. Man-made rules to do that. A group of men making our own rules to keep everything pure and holy. So we begin to make our own rules. If anyone adds to them, God will add to the plagues. What's the difference between the curse for taking away from and the curse for adding to? There's none. None. One of them is added to the plagues. Do you think there'll be plagues in the book of life? It's not what the Bible talked about here. A beautiful river of life. There wasn't no plagues there. The fruit was growing. There's no plagues there. It's a plague-free place. But the same type of curse and judgment upon those who would ignore or take away from what God is trying to tell us is added to those who will add to. In fact, when Jesus was here, it was those who had added to that brought the most conflict to Christ. That's where the battle was with Christ. Those who had added to the Word of God. You know, whenever we just compare today, the parallels of when Christ came the first time to a Jewish people who had added to just a man being righteous and a man being holy. And when Christ came, they didn't know who He was. And today we have a whole group of people that are saying that they're the church of God. because they live separate from everyone else. They dress different. They talk different. And in order to maintain what they've done, they've added a whole bunch of things to build up this structure, to support. Sometimes we've used the idea of a scarecrow. There's a man that's got life, and then the life starts to fall away. And so we start getting scared because the arm is starting to die, so we better stick a stick in there, hold it out. This one starts to fall, so we better stick a stick in it to hold it up. And then the legs start, stick sticks down there. So you got this skeleton hanging there, a dead man, propped up with a bunch of man-made sticks. And we still call it religion. We still call it Christianity. This book tells us that every man will give an account of himself to God. Today, we have something called group consciousness. You don't hear a lot about it, because it just sounds kind of ugly when you really think about it. A group consciousness. Consciousness.
The conscience of the group. Group consciousness.
The group conscious. The idea that now a group of men make decisions for everyone else to live by. Now, I'm not talking about just pure old individualism where every man does whatever he wants to do. But whenever a man is doing God's righteousness, he doesn't need a group of men telling him how to live. In fact, whenever a group of people become the ones telling you how to live, you don't have an individual at all anymore. You don't have a man doing righteousness on God's part anymore. You have a man doing the righteousness of another group of men. They've told us that it will never work for a group of people just to be able to meet together and have the Bible as the guide, where each man, because of his own choice, wants to follow Jesus. They've told us it won't work. They've told us you can't do that. You've got to have a group conscious. You've got to have a group meeting. You've got to have all kinds of meetings to iron out all your differences. That is false. That's a false unity. Our unity is because each individual is choosing to follow Jesus and take up his cross himself. Our unity is in each one bearing their own cross. You know, we read about the early Anabaptists in 1525. Men started reading the Bible. And they saw that it doesn't do well. I mean, there's no place for infant baptism here. Every man ought to be doing right on his own. It's a choice that we make. And so a few of them heard God's Spirit calling them. And each one of them chose all by themselves, I'm going to follow this and put it into practice. You know what the church did? They rose up the church, the one that had decided what everyone was going to believe. apart from anyone thinking on their own, came in and said, "You're not allowed to do that." And they put him to death, persecuted him, tried to stomp it out, tried to drive it out. And it wasn't but a few years later till the descendants of this act of faith that a few men had to begin trying to iron it out, fix it all themselves. We're going to bring the kingdom of God right here, and if you don't meet up to our standard, the whole thing just twisted. Right back in to the thing that it had become. But only this time we had newer terms. Well, I've been baptized as an adult. So that qualifies me to be a part of it. That's why our way is different. Today you hear every group practicing the same practices over and over again as the Catholic Church had done that persecuted, as the Lutheran Church had done that persecuted. But only now, well, we have the Bible. Well, we've been born again. We're different, but practicing the same thing, winding up on the same side of the fence as the persecuting church before. The first men of the Anabaptist time and the faith throughout history were men that the truth, the word was passed from faith to faith. They weren't trying to preserve anything and hold on to anything. They were just trying to live it. And the next generation just got scared. Said, "Oh, we're losing it. We've got to start building bricks around this thing." And it died, but it still existed. It still went on in a dead state. A group conscience. Probably one of the most anti-cross things that there is in the world. I don't know how many people who have been presented with a cross that they have to do to follow the Lord. The things in their life that they have to do to follow the Lord. But the group says, "No, you can't do that." And so they begin to put pressure on people. Terrible pressure. "You'll lose your family. You'll lose everything if you do this. You've got to stay with the group. You've got to buckle to the group pressure." Sadly, most do. Still living this plain and simple life with all the religious trappings all around it, but without a cross, having yielded to a group of men that now have become the ones trying to stomp out the cross. Trying to put out the cross. Trying to put out the fire of a man that's trying to hear God. They may not have the power of the sword like the Catholics did because they rejected the government. They may not have the power of drowning or threatening and hanging like the Lutherans have. Or whatever, persecuting the Romans, whatever it was, all through history. But they now have the power of peer pressure. Shunning. Trying to get the whole group together to be against one person till that person feels so bad that they're neglected on the outside of that group that they surrender to it.
There's not one bit of difference between that and the government putting pressure on someone not to be baptized or to offer a sacrifice. It's the way of the world. And the way of the world is against Christ and against the cross. You may have a righteous cause that you're going to persecute somebody over. Catholics thought they had a righteous cause. They thought the government, the whole world would fall apart if they lost their authority over the government, with the government. And these people rose up and just did whatever they wanted to and got baptized themselves. They thought the whole world would collapse. Luther's got a big long list of things of how the world will just fall apart if these wretched rebels are allowed to exist. So we create these things. We have meetings where we hammer out and discuss everything we're going to believe and live. And we iron it out and we fight it out and just get it all down pat to where we know what we believe. That's not the cross. It's not the cross at all. The cross is each man hearing the Lord, rising up and following Him. And our unity is not because we can hammer something out. Not hammer out some synthetic fruit that makes us look like we got unity together. But to actually walk in the light. That's all we're called to do. We're not called to fix things. We're not called to protect everything. We're not called to make everything just right so that it'll go for generation to generation to generation. We're called to walk in the light. And as we walk in that light and pass that faith, someone else might get a hold of it. And that's the only way that it's going to be maintained properly. How corrupted things get. How poisoned things get when we try to maintain something falsely. Just the faith is living. It's alive. It's nothing that can be just projected into the future. It's right now. Our faith is now. And our responsibility is to walk in this light now. Verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. When we have to add something, so that we can supposedly pass the faith on or maintain it, you're adding curses and plagues to your life. Our call is to walk in the light. This is a dark world. And if our light's snuffed out by tradition or snuffed out by just ignoring, there's no light in it. If our light is snuffed out because we're trying to patch something up and fix it and hold it all together, there's nothing in it. Jesus came to redeem us out of this world. And our responsibility is to walk through it. Just keep on walking. You may not understand. It may look dark. It may look dreadful. But that's not the place to stop, where it's dark, where it's dreadful. Keep on walking. Nonconformity to the world is just to keep on walking in the light. Being faithful to the Lord is just to keep on walking in the light. We're tempted to have to fix things. We're called to walk in the light. That's our main responsibility. These are dangerous times. But anything that you're a part of that has had to maintain itself for 400 years just to maintain its existence, when man poisons it, it's poisoned. It's hard to get out of systems like that. It's hard to get our minds cleansed from systems like that. Just like it's hard to get our minds cleansed from the world. But we've got to get them clean from it. We've got to separate ourselves from that corruption. No matter how good it appears on the outside. There's a lot of really good, nice people caught in these things. But it is an anti-cross system. We've shown this to people, and they've seen it, and got upset that they'd been deceived by it, and then turn right back to it. It's a dangerous thing. And it has just the opposite effect, or the opposite curse of those who don't keep the book. Faith can't be described. It can't be nailed down. God didn't tell Abraham to go build an ark. He didn't tell Moses to go sacrifice his son. Each one of these men had something completely different that no one may have understood. You can't just put that in a box. It's God dealing with a very complex human being in a very messed up world. And He knows what each man needs to bring them out. And when a group of men start trying to fix it all for someone else, they'll miss it every single time. That's not God's way. God's way is for you to have ears to hear, you to have eyes to see, and you to hear and see and put into faith and walk in the light that God has given you. It's just so such a blessing to read those early martyrs, the early church, and just to realize, I know what they feel. I know what they see. I know what they're going through. To read the Bible and to know what they're talking about. Not just the rules, but to know. To have fellowship with people you've never seen. Because God's Spirit transcends the ages. And when we're in fellowship with those, you know, it doesn't take very long reading through history to not have much fellowship with the Anabaptists anymore. In fact, after they started getting it nailed down, I just don't find much fellowship with them anymore. But yet there's thousands of people that have still got their faith in the faith of their fathers. But have missed the faith and the righteousness of God. May the Lord add His blessings. Father, thank You for Your goodness and mercy. Give us wisdom. Help us to do Your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone have anything you want to share?
God said that they shall all know me from the greatest to the least. That's one of the things outside of the Christ who teaches the Spirit and his bones. And I also thought about that. I was, the more I was on the narrow path. But actually, that's wrong. That's why the way is so straight or restricted and narrow. Not because there's a lack of strictness. If that were the case, there'd be many on it. Mm-hmm. But it's narrow because neither adding to or taking from it fits on it.
Amen.
The explanation of filthy rags, it just seemed like it never heard so simply before explained that when it's our righteousness and what we dream of, it's so far different from aligning ourselves to what our Creator wants. Looking for mercy from Him in that way.
Praise the Lord.
Appreciate the teaching that you can be within a group conscience situation and be right with a group, but your heart be separated from God. Mm-hmm. And how what a trap that is, because isn't He really interested in the deepest things in our heart? Mm-hmm. And want just every part of us just to be His, and to turn from our sin and to just be completely made whole. Mm-hmm. But we can only be made whole if we're personally submitted to walking the way that He wants us to walk.
Amen. There is a tremendous amount of security just in knowing that there's a bunch of people agree with you. And that is as false of a security as there is. No matter how holy those people may appear. Trying to just find people to agree with you. To give you courage. That's as opposed to faith as there is. Each one of us have to walk alone this path. And it is a lonely path. We can find a little comfort and a little fellowship from brethren once in a while. But the brethren aren't with us all the time. It's a lonely, straight, narrow path. We find comfort when we can just come together and encourage one another in that path. When we start hammering out how to nail that path shut or in, we're just looking for some false security. Just as much as false as believing you're eternally saved. Because you said a prayer. It's all seeking security for yourself.
Isn't this the fundamental reason you don't have brothers meeting?
Right.
I mean, the basic reason.
Our fellowship is because we're walking that path, not because we're trying to figure it all out and get others walking the same way that I do. We've got how to live right here. All right. Well, God bless y'all. We'll see you this evening.